Our passage today is Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 46. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he turned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. There's a famous saying that I think describes us Calgarians. It shows who we are. It's a classic statement. Many of you know it. When the going gets tough... This side did great, and somebody at the back really went for it. We'll try it one more time. When the going gets tough, better, better. This is true of Calgary. I learned this in my 10th year in this city. I knew we were industrious. I knew we were hardworking. I knew that we liked to get things done. But in 2013, at summertime, the greatest show on earth, the Calgary Stampede, was in jeopardy. See, there had been a flood across the city. Neighborhoods were crumbling. Infrastructure was destroyed. And we were worried that we were not going to have a rodeo. This was an outrage. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And so we rebranded the Stampede. We had a slogan. Some of you remember. It's a slogan that's hard to say in church. Come heck or high water. We like to be tough. We like to find the inner resources and strength to rise to the challenge. There's something very fitting in that. About another decade later, a social media influencer burst onto the scene. David Goggins, a distance runner, a military man, a man who makes other men melt in shame. His message is this: be tougher. Stop whining. Stop sniveling. Ah, grit. We like that. Millions of views. Millions of likes. Come heck or high water. And yet, we're in this journey. How do you like the artwork we have up here? It's brilliant. Made by some of our own people here at Foothills. We're actually entering into this moment right here. So each of these corresponds to the 9 weeks we've been on as we journey to the cross and to the empty tomb on Easter. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this beautiful dinner that Jesus has. And at it, a woman is there who's desperately in love with him. And what she does is she takes a bottle of perfume and breaks it. And the perfume is valued at a year's wages. The next week is actually the Last Supper, where Jesus gathers and he tells his disciples this reality: one of you is going to betray me. One of you 12 my 12 most trusted people. And then this week, we are looking at this garden moment where Jesus, he turns to his followers and he says, because of the pressure and difficulty of this moment, you're all going to fall away. That under the shadow of pain and difficulty, that what happens for many of us is simply this: we don't rise up. We actually run away. Or we go to sleep. So today, we're going to look at this, the danger of the scandal of Jesus, our proclivity to slumber, and Jesus offering a third way. That actually under the weightiness and darkness of life, that surrender is our way through. So I'm going to invite us to pray. If you're here and you're exploring faith, you might pray that God would speak to you and reveal himself to you. If you're here and you're going through a difficult time, you need the strength of God, the Spirit of God. So we're going to pray for that. And some of us are walking in this season of surrender, walking in alignment with the Creator himself. Amazing. Pray for perseverance to finish well. Invite us, let's pray together. Father, there are some in this room who've never encountered your strength, your love, and your forgiveness. Today, Spirit of God, for those who are exploring, would you reveal yourself to them in Jesus' name? Show them your kindness and tenderness, the great good news of your son Jesus, and a new way of being. God, some of us were tired. Some of us were actually just going through a crushingly dark time. And in our own strength, we will fail. Help us, please. Strengthen us, please. And God, some of us are walking really well with you. Thank you. Please give us great perseverance and endurance to run the race marked out before us for your glory and our joy. I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, you can flip to Matthew chapter 26. We are going to be looking at scandal, then sadness and slumber, and then surrender as a bit of an outline. So again, to catch you up in the story, we're in the final week of the life of Jesus, the final couple of days. And he's, again, he's told his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. Judas, the betrayer, comes to him and says, not I. And he says this, you have said so. Which is like coded language. We're going to see that you have said so language multiple times. Which means this, the words are yours, but the reality belongs to me. And then they have this final dinner. Judas leaves and they sing a song and they head out to the Mount of Olives. A place where Jesus would often go out and pray. Is a place of rest and solace for him. And so that's where we pick up. So it says this, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So here, Jesus, when he uses this term here, fall away. So he says, all of you, every one of you who's following me, you will all be scandalizo is the word there for fall away. From which we get our modern day word scandal or scandalized. He says, you're all going to be scandalized because of me. Now, the word for scandalized in the ancient world was far stronger than it meant for you and I. For you and I, a scandal is, a CEO steals money. A scandal is, there's an affair. It's bad news. They're important. They're powerful. In the ancient world, to be scandalized meant to be caught in a trap that jeopardized your immortal soul. It actually meant this, that the stick had been knocked over. Ah, insightful. Let's make that come alive. A number of years ago, during the pandemic, the time which will not be named, my garage became a haven, a place for men to hang out for glory and joy. We cracked the front window and the door, okay? So we followed the rules, mostly. I know the rest of you all cheated too, small ways. So I'd have friends, we'd come over, we'd be in the backyard, in our garage, it's not attached to the front, and we'd crack the front door, and we'd open the garage door. And eventually, after a number of weeks of doing this, visitors started joining us. They were small. They were furry. They were cute. And they found a new home. And nothing terrifies full-grown men in a pandemic more than small mice running around a garage. So we decided let's leave it open and see if they will leave. Turns out they won't leave, they'll just invite more friends. So I did what any good man would do. I went on Amazon and I ordered some mouse traps. I'd never used mouse traps before, but I did some reading and research, and I give this to some of you as a gift. The way to use a mouse trap most effectively is to put peanut butter on the underside and attach a Ritz cracker to it. And then you take this little stick and you pull the trap back, and the stick locks in. But if you touch that trap at all, and sometimes even if you don't, and it slaps shut because the stick falls. That's what Jesus says is going to happen to those who follow him, that they will all fall away. They'll all be scandalized, and their souls will be in jeopardy. Why? For it is written. And then he gives them a promise out of this small book in the Old Testament that made a promise about a shepherd. In Zechariah, it says that God, he was talking about his people who'd fallen away. They'd forgotten about truth and reality and God, and they'd become disaligned from reality itself, from the Creator. And how would they ever be brought back? Here's how. There was a shepherd who would stand at the right hand of the Lord, capital, all caps. So God. That there would be a shepherd who would stand as his equal at his right hand. And then something shocking would happen, that God says, I will strike that shepherd, the very equal, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And then right after that verse, right after the shepherd is struck, here's what happens. All of the people who are out of alignment with God start to get redeemed and live for him once more. Jesus goes, that's me. You're all going to run away because God's going to strike me. Why was that a scandal to them? Why did that put their soul in jeopardy? Here's why. In the Hebrew mind, the conception of the Messiah, the God's chosen instrument, being broken and punished and destroyed was incomprehensible. It was offensive. And so they all ran away. Now, for most of us in this room, a savior who sacrifices himself to save his friends is like the most iconic normative center story we have. But I want you to realize there are other aspects of Scripture that will scandalize you and I. Some of us will struggle to believe the Bible because of what it says about human origins or human sexuality or about the judgment and the afterlife or the supernatural. See, many of us will be tempted to throw all of this away because of one area that scandalizes us. But then Jesus, he gives some good news. He gives some good news. So he says, you're all going to run away. You're all going to be out. In fact, the word there for disown that he uses about Peter, because Peter goes, there's no way I'm falling away. He goes, Peter, three times you're going to disown me. The word there for disown is strong and is likened to the word for divorce. You are going to be completely and utterly done. You will break everything you have with me. And you'll do it three times. You see that Jesus prays three times. He predicts Peter's going to disown him three times. The three, for the ancient listeners, would go total, complete, and perfect. So that's why sometimes in the Bible they say God is holy, holy, holy. It means he's totally, perfectly complete. So Jesus goes, Peter, you're going to completely and utterly abandon me. divorced, disowned, gone. It's over. But verse 32 shows up. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Okay, so the disciples are going to be scandalized because this shepherd, he's going to get struck. But there's good news. We'll get to that in just a second. I just want to talk about, why does the shepherd get struck? Some of us, this scandalizes us. How could it be good news that this shepherd, that Jesus gets destroyed, ripped apart, all the punishment of God comes on him? Why does that happen? Here's why. I'll give you an analogy. This past like 18 months, all of my boys played hockey. Many of you know I got three sons. I got a 15 and a half year old. He's got his learner's license. Terror and joy. I got my other two, 13 and 12. They've been playing a lot more hockey lately. They go to the outdoor rink when we could. Winter's coming back. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But they've been playing a lot more hockey, and they're like, Dad, can we go play hockey in the garage? Of course. For years, we've played hockey in the garage. And like every good father, I taught them that when you're in the garage playing hockey, you play with a tennis ball. Because you can hit almost anything with a tennis ball, and it's no big deal. Except for your mother. Do not hit mom with a tennis ball. And then, a couple of days later, I walked out to my garage. It's white, it's beautiful, it's pristine, untouched, amazing. And all over it were puck marks and dents. All over it. And they knew better. And in my family, we have a rule. If you break it, you buy it. The only problem is they cannot afford a brand new garage door. So there's a debt. There's a cost. There's damage that's occurred. And I have forgiven their debt. Here's what that means. I will pay it myself. The reason why the death of Jesus Christ on the cross does something is because God is a God of justice. So God looks at all of the evil in the world, all of the lies in the world, all of the abuses in the world, all of the rapes, all of the racism, all of the wars, all of the theft, and he goes, this has created untold amounts of damage. And someone must repair it. Someone must bear the cost. And the good news is this, that God strikes his shepherd, Jesus Christ, because God is a God of justice, and he vindicates our suffering by punishing. Here's what I mean. If God says, sin's no big deal, everybody get over it, you're all forgiven, and no one gets punished, here's what that means. It invalidates your frustration, your pain, and mine when people have done wrong to us. It dehumanizes us. But God is a God of justice, so he goes, your pain truly matters, and it did cause real damage, and someone must bear that cost. The good news is this, Jesus Christ was struck so that you don't have to be. The payment has been made on your behalf. Receive it. That scandalizes us. Here's the other great news. So they all fall away. Peter runs away. The disciples run away. Everyone fails, but he says, behold, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Oh, that's good news. You don't understand how good Jesus is. You don't understand how good God is. Jesus, he's walked with these 12. They're his like board of elders, his closest friends, his confidants, his soldiers. They're right in the middle of all of it. They've seen miracles, feedings of thousands, people healed, crowds of people crying out, Hosanna. And they all disown him. He just wants some friends to be faithful. And they all walk away. And they all go, we don't know you. And they all divorce themselves from him in their hearts. We want nothing to do with you. And here's the great news. Jesus, knowing their failure, promises them victory anyways. That's what God does. God knows your failure and says, I will meet you on the other side. Meet me there. This is great news. I know for some of you in a room this size, Many of you, you've grown up going to church and you've walked away. You've disowned in your heart. Something scandalized you and you said, I'm out. And now you're here today. And maybe you go, is God done with me? Well, I have good news for you. If you have walked away, God says, Jesus Christ says, I'll meet you in Galilee, right where we got going. That's great news. Because some of you have walked away, and he's saying, I'm waiting for you, come back. Some of you have stumbled and fallen. You've disowned him in your private life or your personal life. He's going, I'm waiting for you. He's not done with you. God is a God of grace. So, Peter replied, even if all, I love Peter, even if all fall away from you, I never will. In the ancient world, loyalty was seen as one of the chief virtues. Peter goes, I've got it in spades. I am the CEO of Loyalty Incorporated. No one is as loyal as me. I'm so loyal, you wouldn't believe it. What happens? Peter, in some ways, Peter's showing progress. In Matthew 16, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, he goes, this can't be. Now he goes, if everyone's going to fall away and run away, Jesus, I'll stick with you even to death. But he's fallen into pride. Jesus says, verse 34, truly I tell you, whenever Jesus says truly, it means this, you're not going to believe what I'm about to say. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. There's one other scandal we need to be aware of, and that is the scandal of pride. If you're here and you've been walking with Jesus, one of the things that will trip you and I up most of all is this. It's adopting the attitude that you will never fall. Because when you adopt that attitude, that in your strength, that you have enough resources to walk with God for the rest of your life, you enter into pride, and that grieves the heart of God. The Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, there are two ways that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, but now there's a war on. And the war is this. You have the Holy Spirit and you have your flesh, your own strength. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. All my great resources. And the Bible says this, that actually only by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, will we walk with God. I'll tell you a story. I shared it with the nine. I don't believe I've ever shared it before. A number of years ago, I went to a conference, and it was in a season of my life, still a season of my life, but there had been much teaching in our denominational family about the deeper life, that like there is depths and riches and experience with God that can be had now, where we sense his fullness and his filling and his power. And I had been years into going after the experience of Christ in deeper ways, being filled with the Holy Spirit, fasting, praying, sacrificing, trying to walk in humble obedience. Anyways, went to this conference, and they had this moment where they said, hey, if you're here and you want to ask God for more, we'll have people come around, put some hands on you, pray for you, that you would experience all that Jesus has for you. It was great. It was really, I like that. It was nice. So at this moment, they invited us all to stand. People were, like virtually everyone stood. It's like a conference called Pursuit or something like that. Like, we're here for this. And so what happened was this, a couple of people came around me, a couple of women, I know them, great godly leaders. They put their hands on me, they prayed heaven down. They were excited, they were emphatic, they were believing, and I stood there like this. And then we said amen. And I got into my car and drove home. And that was that, or so I thought. The next morning I woke up and I experienced a sense of God's presence that is hard to describe. Now, friends, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is a heaven. It's hard to describe. What I sensed for like 5 days, 6 days, it was like I was walking in heaven. Some of you won't believe me. That's okay. I don't need you to believe me. I know what I experienced. And what I walked in was such a sense of closeness with God, so much sense of being like enraptured with his beauty and his grace and his love. Life felt more real and weighty. The sense of purpose and freedom was incomprehensible. It was the best, like, 5 days of my life. There's nothing like it. I can't wait to have it again. But I was scandalized. Here's what happened. At about the end of 5 days, honestly, I tell you this, and again, some of you won't believe it. For 5 days, I felt like I did everything God wanted me to do. Like everything. Like I was patient even with my boys. But it didn't feel like work or effort or like mustered out of my own strength. It was like living in this power of God. Anyways, end of about the fifth day, I remember having this thought. And I embraced it, and it was wicked, and it was evil. Here was the thought. If this carries on, I don't know if I'll sin again in my life. But there was just a little bit of pride in it, a little bit of, oh, I'll never fall away in it. And a few short hours later, I very clearly, very obviously stepped out of alignment with God. And that was it. I want you to know, if you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, it is our pride that God hates. It is our pride, it is your pride and mine that keep us from experiencing greater depths and riches. It's a scandal to him. He will not allow it. Some of you might be wondering, well, like, what did you do then? I repented and I was sorry. And I've learned this lesson. You never get into Narnia the same way twice. You don't. God's grace comes to us in different ways. Let's talk about sleep and slumber. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane literally means an oil press. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. A couple of things. One, Jesus takes his top three. Jesus has a top three. You read the books of the Bible, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see he's got his three closest. There's Peter, and then the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Earlier in Matthew, Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus to another mountain. They go to what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, the curtain is peeled back a little bit. And Jesus' face glows brighter than the brightest, like than the sun. They see him as he truly is, and they stay with him, and they're so excited. And Peter goes, "Oh God," or "Jesus, this is so great. Let's make some tabernacles for you and Moses and Elijah." It's this wild situation. And here on a different mountain, when Jesus is humble and broken and sad, here's what happens. His best friends abandon him and fall asleep. Then Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now Jesus is sad. He's so sad. He's suffering. He's in agony. And this is in contrast to many other people have died for Christ. They've died for the will of God. In fact, you can read Fox's Book of the Martyrs. It's a great book. You read a few testimonies at a time, and you'll read these crazy testimonies of people who are being burned alive. They're singing worship songs. They're fed to the lions. They're singing and clapping and cheering for a better resurrection. And yet Jesus here, he's trembling. He's coming undone. Because Jesus' death is not just death. He is facing the judgment of God. He's being struck. 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And they fall asleep three more times. Jesus, he goes away, he prays. He goes, "Peter, pray with me." And Peter goes, "Absolutely, Jesus, I am." Maybe 20 minutes passes, Jesus comes back and says, "Peter, you're sleeping." Peter goes, sorry, Lord. "I'm in." And one more time. If you're here, you're exploring faith, I want you to know something about the people in this room, including me. A whole bunch of us, if somebody came in here with a weapon and said, "Will you die for your faith or will you disown Christ today?" A bunch of us would give our lives for Christ. A bunch of us. A bunch of us would just bravely go, "You can't make me do that. I will die for the Lord Jesus Christ." A whole bunch of us would say it. Some of us would chicken out. But a whole bunch of us would say it. And then Jesus goes, "Hey, rather than dying for me, why don't you just live for me? Why don't you pray for 1 hour? 1 hour." You know what we say? See, when life gets hard or challenging or busy, do you know what we do? We go to sleep. We slumber. So many of us. Foothills, a number of years ago, we were in the summer series. We took a break. We were in the book of Hosea. And Hosea has this moment where the people come forward, they confess their sins. So we did that. It was a beautiful moment in our church. We had the communion table here. We invited people to come forward to bring your sin. Name it. Write it down in all of its ugliness. Write it down and drop it here at the table. And from the table, take the body and blood of Christ. And then the elders, we took all those cards. We didn't ask you to write your names on them. We had lots of stuff that was confessed. There was lots of stuff, lots of sin. Some infidelity, hatred, theft. But the number one prevailing sin was this: apathy. We just don't care. And by God's grace, I would say this, Foothills, we have done a good job of coming out of apathy. And I also need to say this, we have so much more to go. Many of us would die for Christ, but living for him, opening up our checkbook for him, changing our day timer or our calendar for him, opening our mouths to talk about him, that's where we go to sleep. But the great news is the Spirit of God gives us strength to overcome. Why does Jesus say to Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation"? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's what I believe is going on. You are free to disagree with me. If you do, you will be wrong, but that's okay. Here's what I think is going on. I think Jesus doesn't want Peter to fail. He predicts it, but we don't have time to talk about the nature of prophecy in the Old Testament and New, but I don't believe Jesus wants Peter to fail. I think he goes, "Peter, if you'd stay awake and watch and pray, then your spirit, which is willing, but your flesh, your strength, your grit, which is weak, would come through." I really believe that. Why else would he say it? Some of us, we could shake off apathy with 1 hour of prayer. It'd change our lives. Some of us, we'd have a breakthrough in other areas of our life. Don't fall asleep. Wake up. Wake up. Final thoughts on surrender. Jesus, he prays, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup, the cup of wrath, be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Verse 44, he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Here's the big deal. Jesus is God become a human. He's living a human existence. And God has asked him to do something tremendously difficult. Go die. Perhaps the hardest of all requests from God. And don't just die. Experience all of God's judgment for evil and injustice in this world. All of it. Endure hell. And Jesus has to pray to surrender his will. It's actually going to take him three times. Sometimes a surrendered will requires persistent prayer. Some of us, to wrestle something to the ground, we got to pray multiple times. Just a 30-second story from my life. I had a friend in my life who became like a Judas to me. Deep betrayal. And I would think about him multiple times a day and be angry. Angry. And then I read the Bible, said you got to forgive everyone from your heart or you can't be forgiven. I didn't just excuse that away. I said, okay, I got to forgive him. So I prayed. Like, I prayed that God would bless his family and his marriage and his finances and his health and his mind, and that God would help him change. Because I want those things. And then like 14 minutes later, I thought of him and was angry again. And so I prayed. I probably prayed for this guy, I don't know, somewhere between 1,000 or 2,000 times, like multiple times a day for years. And then one day, because in my own strength, I couldn't forgive him. Then one day, I just found, I don't hate that guy anymore. All I want is his good. I actually love him. Oh, the past hurt a lot, yeah. But I was released. If the Son of Man needs to pray three times to surrender his will to God and obey, how much more do you and I? For some of you, it'll be 1,002 times. For some of you, it might be 5. Teach me if you get to 5. But Jesus shows us that the only way through is to surrender. So, little application. We're going to have a couple prayers. One is simply this: to embrace the scandal of the gospel. So I have a prayer for some of you to receive Christ and some of you to just come back to meet him on the other side. Second one is simply this. We're going to have a prayer about waking from our sleep. Some of us, we need to adopt some disciplines that will help set us free. We're going to have a prayer to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk with him and not in our own strength. And some of us, just we need to pray and pray and pray until the breakthrough comes. So let's pray now. Invite us to pray. First prayer is this: if you'd like to receive Christ and his grace and mercy and enter into the family of God, this prayer is for you. Jesus, I receive your grace. Forgive me. Lead me. I turn to you. Please put your Holy Spirit in me. Jesus, I believe that you lived and died and rose to save me. Make me a child of God for your glory and for my good. The second prayer is simply this. For those of us who are in Christ, we're just going to invite Jesus to fill us afresh with his Spirit so that we might walk in surrender. Here's the prayer. Jesus, please fill me with your Spirit so that I can obey and walk in your strength, not mine. Forgive me for my pride and fill me with your joy. And finally, I'll just give us a few seconds to pray for anything you might need, an area you might need to surrender your will. There might be something you need to give to the Lord Jesus today. I'll just give you a few seconds to pray about that. So Jesus, would you fill us all afresh with your power and presence and humility? And Lord, we've confessed before you that at times we become a sleepy people, a sad people, scandalized people, that sometimes we shrink back. And Jesus, we thank you that you will meet us on the other side. You are a God of grace. But we also want to become a people by your power who watch and pray. And so, Lord, we dedicate our church to you. We dedicate Foothills Alliance. And in Jesus' name, we say no to apathy. And God, we want you to know that we care about your purposes. And Jesus, we honor your cross. And Holy Spirit, we cherish your fellowship. And so, God, we pray that in this day, in this time, you would use Foothills Alliance Church for your glory, for your gospel, for your kingdom, for your purposes. God, we dedicate our lives and our time and our money and our effort and our skill and our history for your glory. And we say no, no to the sin that easily entangles us and the purposes of the enemy that trip us up and our own flesh that makes us proud. And we say this, come, Lord Jesus. And we love you. And all God's people said, amen.